Welcome to the fourth sermon in our sermon series entitled, Practice Makes Powerful. Today's sermon title, The Power of Growth, Discipleship. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 26. And let's begin.
Next Sunday is service on the square. My favorite service. I like being out on the lawn. I like having coffee and donuts for breakfast and seeing all my friends. So take a walk on the wild side. Come to the square for church on Sunday. If you just can't bring yourself to it, we have our normal service on Saturday night at 5 o'clock, or you can visit one of our campuses, our West Campus or our Old Brooklyn Campus. But why not come and have a service on the square? Oh Lord, you are the God of a great house, and in your great house there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But you said if we cleansed ourselves, we could be a vessel of honor. We would be a vessel that you like to use, and you would pick us for every good work. And we pray for you to do that in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. While I was preparing for this sermon, I thought about how much we take jars for granted in our lives. I bet you have a lot more jars in your house than what you think. I started looking around our house, and we've got a little cabinet in our kitchen, and it's just full of jars. We never use them, but they're in there. There are little spice jars, and there's pill jars from 1932, I think. I looked in the refrigerator, and I found my favorite jar. It's a jar of jelly that my friend Woe's made. It's interesting how many jars we have in our lives. But in the ancient world, jars were even a bigger deal because they didn't have drawers and cabinets. There were no drawers and cabinets in ancient houses. So basically everything got stacked, put in a basket or a jar. And so when Paul said, in every large house, there are many jars, everybody said, yeah, that's right. When they excavated Akrotiri on the island of Santorini, they found these jars in houses. And this is the way they stored grain, and this is the way they stored oil, and these jars were taken out of the normal houses that were buried in volcanic ash. In Rome, there is a mountain of broken jars. This mountain was excavated in the 1990s, I believe. And there are about 200 years of broken jars here. They have two names for it. One is a Latin name and one is an Italian name. The Latin name is Montestacchio. The Italian name is Monte Cacchi, and they both mean mountain of shards. So if you want to look this up later in the day, you can see this is about a 30-foot hill that is just a giant pile of broken jars. In Rome, when you broke a jar, you just took it here and threw it. That's where you threw it. it tells you how important jars were in everybody's common day life. I'm going to show you the most expensive jar that's ever been sold. It's the Kuan Long vase. It sold not long ago for $53 million. $53 million. I believe I can find a replica of that at the local flea market for maybe $50. Huh? $53 million. This jar is probably about 300 years old. And then there are jars that weren't taken so good care of. This cup was probably made in the 50s, and you can see the paint is chipping and falling off it. So if you think about the Kuan Long vase, and you think about this little mug, you can get a vision of Christ saying, in every great house, there are a variety of jars. Some get an honorable place on the mantle. Some get thrown into the garage and forget that they're even there. And then Christ said, we get to be self-selecting about what group we're in. What kind of jar do you want to be? Do you want to be an honorable jar that every time the master goes to the cabinet, he reaches for you? Or do you want to be a dishonorable jar that the master says, I'm sorry, I just can't use you today? Put yourself in God's place. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and the plate was dirty? I say, I'm sorry, could I please have a clean plate? This isn't usable to me. Now, some of you are so wonderful, you take out a napkin, you dip some water, and you wash the plate yourself. I say no. I don't know who was slurping off that plate before I got it. And I want a clean one. Forgive me for being so picky. I look at the silverware, too. If it has chunks on it, I say no. I can't use this. If we find dirty silverware and food-crusted plates, we simply say, I'll have to pass on this. I can't use it. Because we prefer a clean plate and clean silverware. So Paul is trying to touch something that is visceral in us. And he's trying to say, in the very same way that when you have a choice, you pick your favorite mug if it's clean. I'll pick a mug I don't like before my favorite mug if it's clean. Church, Paul says, what if you develop a habit in your life that every day you try to get yourself into shape to be a clean vessel for the master's use? What if you figure out what a spiritual dishwasher would look like in your life. And every day, as part of your spiritual disciplines, you clean yourself up so when God is looking for somebody to use in the world that day, you are a clean cup, you are a clean plate, you are a clean fork, and he picks you. That's what Paul is saying to us. And so he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The church is a great house, and God is the master, and we are the vessels. And every day we choose to be a vessel of honor that is clean and fit for the master's use, or we choose to be a vessel of dishonor that is not clean, that he simply says, I have to pass over you today. And we self-select into which one of these groups we become. Well, I was thinking about this, I thought, parents, this is something that we not only want to do ourselves, this is one of something we want to teach our kids. Parents, open your heart to me. You teach your kids more about Christ in your home every day than they can learn at this church 1 hour a week. Do you hear me? We really teach our kids our faith at home. And this practice that I'm going to teach you, it will prepare your kids to be healthy kids their entire life. Frederick Douglass said, it's easier to build strong children than to repair broken men. And I think he's right. And so every day I have to have a process where I clean my soul, where I clean the jar of my soul. And I think it begins with this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As part of my morning devotions every day, I want to talk to God about where I know I'm wrong. I want to clean up the matter. I don't want to leave it hanging. I want to say to God, I'm sorry I was rude. I want to say to God, I'm sorry I responded to that very poorly. I'm sorry I had a bad attitude. I'm sorry I thought the wrong thoughts. I'm sorry I wasn't willing to do what you wanted me to do. Do you hear this, church? We just clean the cup every single day. Every day we clean the cup. And then that makes us useful to the master, ready for every good work. So at the very minimum, I want to keep cleaning my cup every day. But what can I do to make myself a more valuable jar? I don't have to stay the chipped mug that gets forgotten in the garage. I have the potential to become a more and more valuable vessel. I have the potential to become the Kuan Lan vase. But I can't do that overnight. There are a series of disciplines I can do that make me a more valuable mug in the hand of the master. And Paul lists them for us. I like Paul. He can make it so easy. One, flee youthful passions. The word for passions is wrong desires. Every single one of us have wrong desires. If you think you don't have wrong desires, you have just gotten used to wickedness in your soul. Every one of us have things in our hearts that we have to say no to. Church, if I'm going to be a more valuable vessel, I have to stop doing the things that chip, crack, and ruin the vessel that I am. You see, every time I give into a wrong desire, I chip my soul. I cheapen my soul. I damage my eternal self. So when Paul says, say no, flee from wrong desires, he's saying, if you'll do that, you make yourself, your soul, more precious. If you don't do that, you break, chip, and mar your soul day after day. Doesn't that make sense? And then he says, do these positive things. This is not hard. You can make this your morning prayer every day. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This isn't hard. It sounds something like this. Dear God, help me to do the right thing all day today. Dear God, help me to do the right thing all day today. Help me not to do what I wrongly desire to do, and help me to do the right thing in every situation I'm in today. And then, dear Heavenly Father, I'm trusting you to make me better than I would have been without you today. That's faith. I have faith that as I go through my day, you're going to make me better than I would have been. And then love. Dear God, help me to love the people around me the way you want them to be loved. And then peace. Dear God, I live in a chaotic world. Help me to bring peace wherever I am. All right, you know what I've just done? I've signaled myself for the kind of person I want to be today. I've preloaded into my awareness, I want to do the right thing. I want to love people the way God wants them to be loved. I want to trust God in every moment. And I want to be a person who makes peace around me. I've just enriched my soul. I have loaded my soul to be the right kind of person throughout the day. Now, can I live up to that every day? No. I preload my soul every day, and sometimes by 2:00, I've already messed everything up. All right, but I will tell you this, you'll do a whole lot better preloading your soul than not preloading your soul. You'll get it right more often when you begin the morning by saying, dear God, help me to do it right today. Because then through the day, you're going to remember, I asked God to help me to do it right today. You're presetting your brain to say, dear God, I'm going to count on you to make me better than I would have been today. And you're going to get in a hard moment, and you're going to say, dear God, it's a moment just like this. I need you to make me better than I am. I have faith in you. You're going to preload your soul. Today I'm going to love people the way God wants them to be loved, not the way I think they deserve to be loved. And you're going to have a moment where loving is hard, and you're going to remember, I asked God to help me do this today, and now I'm going to follow through. Do you see how this works? I've done more than just make myself a clean mug. I have made myself a more valuable mug. I'm more valuable to God by having a mindset to do what is right, to help him, to trust him to make me better, to love people the way they want. He wants them to be loved and to be a peacemaker. I'm more valuable to him with those things in my mind than I am without those things in my mind. Does that make sense to you, church? And then Paul said, you can't do this alone. You have to do this along with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. That's why I believe in life groups. That's why I'm in a Tuesday morning prayer group, and we pray for each other because we're wanting to become better men. And if you want to be a better man, there's nothing to help you be a better man than to have other men praying with you and for you. Ladies, if you want to be a better lady, there's nothing better than to have to pray with and for other good ladies, doing it together. It's what Paul said. You become a more valuable mug. And then he says, life has a way of eroding our value because we get entangled in foolish and childish controversies. Do you know how easy it is to get into an argument about something that means nothing at all? Anybody? Have you ever had arguments and then you go, I don't even know what that was about? I listen to ESPN and I watch it on TV. They argue about things that are only, who knows what's going to happen in the 10th week of the NFL season. But those guys are ready to argue down to the very last breath that they're right. Huh? In the book, Brain Rules, I read, so it turns out men and women deal with arguments very differently. All right. Okay. Now, ladies, these are generalities. Men, these are generalities. You may not fit in the generality. Ladies, some of you may have a more man-like brain, and men, some of you may have a more woman-like brain. But generally, we deal with arguments through a little part of our brain called the amygdala. To tell you it simply, your amygdala remembers everything bad because bad stuff keeps you safer than good stuff, right? Why does just bad stuff pop into your head? Because your amygdala remembers all the bad stuff and you don't have any structure in your brain that only remembers the good stuff. Ladies, when your amygdala fires in an argument, you tend to remember details. Men, when your amygdala fires, you tend to remember generalizations. So it goes something like this. Sharon and I have an argument. She can remember something I said 20 years ago. Some of you ladies know this is true, don't you? I'm not even sure I was alive 20 years ago. Sharon can remember exactly what that conversation was. And I'm left to say, I know you are, but what am I? Paul said, if you're going to be a valuable cup, you can't let yourself be cheapened by all these little ugly arguments that fill our day. They cheapen you, church. All these little foolish arguments at home over things that aren't important, foolish arguments at work over things that aren't important, foolish arguments that end up tearing friendships to pieces, then they aren't even important. Paul says, you have to get a handle on yourself, and if you're going to be a very valuable cup, let go of these foolish arguments. They don't get you anywhere, and they cheapen your usability to God. In my lifetime, I've known a certain kind of Christian. They feel obligated to God to argue with you about everything. Does anybody know that kind of Christian? They will argue with you about they feel like they are God's. They have been given the gift of argument, and they will argue with you about everything. And Paul says, you develop that spirit, you stop being a usable plate in the hand of the Lord. He just can't use you if you have to argue with everybody about everything. All right, I want to take this to another step. Is your political opinion really more important than your love of Christ? I mean, some of you need to do a heart check. Is your political opinion really more important than your love of Christ? I've seen people who say they love Christ brutalize their Christian brothers and sisters because they didn't agree with them politically. Church, that is foolish. It is foolish to tear into a Christian brother or sister for whom Christ died because they have a different political opinion than you do. Church, we need to avoid foolish and childish political arguments. They only damage our souls, and they only shred our relationships. Do I have my political opinions? Yes, I do. I vote every year. If I can't find somebody to vote for, I'll vote against somebody. I mean, I vote. But I'm never going to lose a Christian friend because they have a different political opinion than I do. I'm never going to lose a Christian friend over that. Brothers and sisters. And then Paul says, I want to give you some more positive skills. I want you to replace the things that aren't productive with the things that make you more valuable. And he gives us four of them. One, be gentle with all. Be gentle with all. That means you can disagree with somebody and not brutalize them. Right? It means you can say to someone, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that, and not brutalize them. Parents, it means you can correct your children with a spirit of gentleness. It doesn't have to be traumatic. And then he says, when you're gentle with all, try to turn things into learning moments. Try to turn things into learning moments. So instead of having a vicious argument, you might say something like this. All right, you tell me how you see this, and then I'll tell you how I see it. And instead of having an ugly moment, you might learn something, and you might share something with someone else. Look to turn it into a teachable moment. It makes you a more valuable person. Instead of yelling at people, look for a teachable moment. It makes you a more valuable person. And then this is the third one on the list, and it's kind of annoying to me. Paul said, if you want to be a valuable person, then sometimes you just have to put up with ugliness. The English text translates this, patiently endure evil. But the word doesn't, the word isn't evil. It's, there are some things in life that we just have to put up with. We don't like them, but we just have to put up with it. And he says, if you want to be valuable, the things you have to put up with, learn to do it patiently. Huh? My garbage man won't dump my garbage can. He only takes the bags out. Well, people come over to my house and they throw garbage in the garbage can because they think the garbage man will dump it. And now that garbage is in the bottom of my garbage can, and I have to get out there, take a bag, get the garbage out of the garbage can and into the bag. And I hate doing that. It makes me grouchy. I start thinking of mean things to do to people who throw garbage that's not in a bag in my can. All right. It's not evil that they throw that in there. They just didn't know. All right. There are things in life that have to be endured. And if I can learn to endure them patiently, I am a more valuable soul to God. If I can't learn to deal with the push and shove and unpleasantness of life, then my value as a person goes down. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? In my vocabulary, life is going to do things that make you grouchy. Don't be so grouchy. No. Finally, in gentleness, try to reteach those who stand in opposition. There have to be times in our life when we say, all right, this has to be confronted. Parents, there are things you have to confront your kids about. They're on the wrong path. They have to be talked to, right? But I can do it in a spirit of gentleness, Paul said. Paul says in the church, when things go wrong, they have to be confronted. You just can't let it slide, but you can still do it with the spirit of gentleness, right? I become more valuable when I am gentle with everybody, when I look for teaching moments, when I know how to endure the unpleasantness of life patiently, and when I'm willing to oppose what is wrong, but do it in a healthy and kind way. Church, do you see how that makes you more valuable? Isn't it a no-brainer? So God says, as you are doing these things, you don't just become more valuable in life, you're more valuable to me. I can use you, and we together, we can do the hardest thing in the world that I want to do. And then he tells us what it is. You being this kind of person, God can partner with you and give repentance to the ones who are in opposition through the knowledge of the truth. People can start seeing God's truth in you, and it's the beginning of him changing them. Do you hear me, church? You are a good vessel. You have healthy life qualities that you learned from the word of truth. You're living them out in an interesting and powerful way. And God starts showing you to people that he wants to lead to repentance. Your life at home, at work, in your friendships, start bumping into people that God wants to bring back into his family. And when they see the value in you, when they see how you deal with life, when they see the qualities of your soul, the Holy Spirit uses that to trigger something in them. And their soul that has been deceived and is in the trap of the devil comes to sensibleness. And they're free from doing the will of the unholy one. When I am a valuable mug that God reaches for every day, it not only improves my value, it makes me competent to partner with him in making the world a better place. Church. Let's see the Qulong vase again. You might think this vase looks this good because it's not as old and hasn't been used as much as the mug. In fact, this vase is probably 300 years old. It's not only been used for 300 years, it's been lugged around in sailing ships and passed from hand to hand many times. The difference is not how old it is or how much it's been used. It's the way it's been cared for. The vase was so precious to somebody that they kept taking care of it. And they taught the next person to take care of it. And they taught the next person to take care of it. The mug, somebody took it for granted. And it got dropped, and it got chipped, and it got thrown in somewhere. And because it was never really valued, its value became less and less. Now, here's what Christ is saying to us today. You decide the value of your soul. And if you decide to take care of your soul every day, your value is like that vase. It goes up and up and up. If you decide not to take care of your soul every day, if you decide you're too busy for devotions, if this fitting God in your life doesn't work so well, you're going to figure out how to go through your day by yourself. I'm going to tell you, you undervalue your soul. And day by day, it's going to be chipped. It's going to be damaged. It's going to be dented and cracked. And eventually you're going to come to wonder within yourself whether you're worth anything at all. And the Apostle Paul says you can develop a daily discipline that makes you a more and more and more valuable soul. Or you can ignore your soul, and it will become a vessel of dishonor, a soul that even you don't respect. It makes all the difference in the world. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this teaching. I thank you for the wisdom that you gave to the Apostle Paul. And I pray for myself, and I pray for everyone who's here this morning, that we would develop this spiritual discipline of being a vessel, clean, honorable, fit for the master's use. I pray that as we become these valuable souls, you would bring people into our lives that you want to bring to repentance, and they could see the goodness of Christ in us and turn away from the deception of evil and reconnect with you in a saving way. And I ask it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org.
If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.